Well, welcome to God's Holy Sabbath Day, and what a privilege and an honor it is to be able to come together and worship the true God of the Bible, and to understand God's plan to finally give this world peace at last. Now, I'm going to read you a list of names, and I want you to think about each one of them, what you have in common with each one of them. Abraham in the land of Haran, Moses at the burning bush, Jeremiah as a youth, Paul on the road to Damascus, and the 12 apostles. What do each one of us have in common with these famous Bible characters? I'll just read you the answer in John 6, where Christ said that no man can come to me except it were given to him by my Father. So we all have a common special calling from God the Father. And we know that there's only a tiny few that are privileged to be in the called out group by God the Father and placed in the body of Christ at this time. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, and we will read about our special calling. First Peter 2 and verse 8, Peter said, "And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So we have the priceless privilege to be appointed to be called now. And the rest of the world has to wait. I'll refer you to Acts 13. Where Paul said, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained or appointed to eternal life believed." They were glad, and so should we be. Now, verse 9, Peter here said, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special privileged group of people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of spiritual darkness into this marvelous light. And on that note, Romans 1 tells us that the rest of the world is not interested in hearing God's truth. They only want their own version of the truth. Now in verse 10, Peter said, "Which in time past were not God's people, but now we are the people of God. And we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy through Christ." And I'll just refer you to what Christ told Paul in Acts 26. He said that you will open their eyes so that they will turn from spiritual darkness to the light of truth. And notice this, brethren, I really never noticed this exactly like it's written here in this translation. "And from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. And they shall receive release from their sins and a pardon and a portion with the holy ones by the faith which is in Christ." So we are here by special invitation from God the Father. And it's good for us to home in on that special calling, that fact that we do have a special treasure in our calling. And let it be refreshed in our minds, lest we lose sight of it and allow it to slip away. And how many people have we seen over the years have a part in this calling and then lose their perspective on what really is important in life, what truly is important? I'll refer you to Matthew 13, and we do refer to this scripture a lot, and rightly so. "The seed planted among thorn bushes is a person who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitful pleasures of riches chokes the word out, and it can't produce anything. But the seed planted on good ground is the person who hears and understands the word. This type of person produces crops. They produce 100, 60, and 30 times as much as was planted." But we do need to keep in mind, brethren, with knowledge comes responsibility and accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. And God has given each one of us an awful lot. I'll refer you to 1 Peter 4, where Peter said, "For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news." Now, that scripture is just a little bit sobering and scary. Because now that we've been selected, we've come under judgment. The judgment of God. In a way that the rest of the world is not being judged at this time. And if we just keep that truth in mind, I mentioned this before, that it'll make life a little bit easier. A little bit easier to get along with the rest of the unconverted world. Because we are held to a higher standard of conduct than they are. Much is expected of us. Not a whole lot of them at this time. We don't ever need to lose sight of the priceless privilege of being called in this age to understand who God is and what He expects of us. And when we understand and think about the fact that there are about 7 billion people outside those doors that have no idea who God is and what He expects of us, then we really realize more fully what a precious privilege it is to know the true God. If you were to turn to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, and we'll see, read about some prophecy here in our future. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." And let's just stop right there and consider this sight that John saw for just a moment. Anytime you see someone walking around that's had their head cut off, then you know that there's been a resurrection. And we know that these prophecies are in the future. They're ahead of us. Who knows what we'll have to face out there in the future. And we better hope that our faith is strong and our vision of God's kingdom is great, and that we are seeking it with all our heart, mind, and soul. Because we're certainly seeing this prophecy being fulfilled more and more every day in the news, especially with this ISIS crowd coming on the scene. We have brethren in Africa, and they're in Africa. It's good to pray for them. And also the prophecy that they say they will kill you and think that they do God a service. Now back to verse 4 here. "And the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads, into their minds and thinking, into their hands, or followed it in any way, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the, and that's us. It's good to keep that in focus, in mind. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. And this is the first resurrection, and blessed and holy are we that have a part in that first resurrection." That's us, brethren. It's good to think on it. What an awesome blessing we've been given by God the Father. "And on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and reign with Him 1,000 years. It's good to home in on that and thank God often for the privilege of having your name written in His book of life, having a part in the first resurrection. And eternal life as a member of God's family forever. Now, if you would, let's turn to 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Second Peter 3 and verse 10. Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief." You know, nobody expects or welcomes a thief. "And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." And then Peter asked a question here. "Since we know this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be?" And then he asked, "You ought to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along, On that day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. I've probably read this hundreds of times. But it's always sobering when you think about it. It's a good reminder of why, just why we're walking around on this side of the dirt. Verse 13, but we are looking forward to the new heavens, the new earth that we've been promised, a world filled with God's righteousness and peace. And then Peter gave us some very good advice here. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in God's sight. Paul said, for you, now you see your calling, brethren. So what exactly is our calling? Now, to answer that question, let's look at the Father of the Faithful in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 is where we will begin reading. And this is where God is calling Abraham. And the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed by his seed, Jesus the Christ. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And notice this, Abram was 75 years old when he departed. He was an old man. Verse 1 tells us that apparently God came to earth and had a conversation with Abraham. Like verse 7 says, that God appeared to him, carried on a conversation with him. Now the Lord, he had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. And God told him to move out of his familiar surroundings. Just like he commands us to come out of the world, its system, its religions, our familiar surroundings. And from your kindred and from your father's house. Just like some of us, our calling caused us to leave some of our immediate family, our extended family. Barbara and I were like outcasts to our families for a few years. They thought it was so horrible that we no longer took part in the familiar family holiday traditions, and we inspected all the food that was served. But Luke 14 reminds us, Christ tells us that if you don't love God more than mate, kids, or parents, you can't be his disciple. To a land that I will show you, God said. Sounds like Abram didn't even know where he was going. And in fact, he didn't know where he was headed. Hebrews 11 tells us that fact, that he traveled around living in tents with his family, looking for a permanent place to land. So what was Abraham's response to God when he told him to uproot and replant his life when he was 75 years old? Verse 4, so Abraham departed. I think that is the answer to our calling, brethren. That's what we are called to do, to learn to humble ourselves and simply obey God and stop living by human reasoning of what we think is right. That's called faith. And that's the title of the sermon today, Humility and Your Calling. Humility and Your Calling. In chapter 15, God said that Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, on the thought of that verse, let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 20. James 2 and verse 20, and we look at the New Testament, or New Covenant version of this account. And we know that Abraham did it the right way. And he is as good as in the kingdom. James 2 and verse 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You see that Abraham's faith and what he did worked together. His faith was shown to be genuine by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we see how that by works a man is justified, James said, and not by faith only. Works are a byproduct or a proof of our faith. And we know this not just the knowledge of the truth that saves us, but the follow-through of struggling to be obedient to that knowledge. And that's what the days of unleavened bread coming upon us shows. And then just like God did with Abraham, he imputes our obedience for righteousness through Christ. Like the days of unleavened bread along with Passover show us every year that we fail to fully obey God. And we must have Christ to deliver us. As long as we continue to struggle to overcome and live in obedience to God. And Luke 12 assures us, brethren, it says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And God will give us the kingdom, thankfully. That's such a true statement. He'll have to give it to us because we can't earn it. We're not worthy of it. He does have conditions, though. We have to meet his conditions in order to receive our free gift of grace, of salvation. You know, a gift is a gift is a gift. For instance, if I had a very expensive watch, I don't mind the $2 Kmart Blue Light Special, but if I had a very expensive diamond, pearl, and gold watch worth $1 million. And I was going to give it to one of you. I was going to call one of your names out. All you had to do to receive that free gift is walk up here and get it. Well, in so doing, you didn't earn it. It's a gift. It was mine. I'm giving it to you. But you did have to come up here to receive it. And that's kind of like faith and works equal salvation. So we're called, brethren, to have a relationship with God the Father and placed in his family as his child and become a brother of Christ, just like we've seen God our Father and Christ our brother. Now let's go back to Genesis 22 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. While you're turning there, I saw a somewhat humorous little one-liner. I'll just share it with you. He said, did you hear about the cannibal that got sick after eating the missionary? He boiled him, and he was a friar. Okay, no more jokes. Genesis 22 and verse 15. I did get your attention, though. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, but because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And we're reading about our family history here. As the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And we have done that. We've had most of the sea and land gates of the world. And in your seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. And why were they blessed? Because God said that you have obeyed my voice. Now notice chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and God blessed Abraham in all things. In verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and spoke to me, that sware to me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land, that God shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife to my son from thence. And then in verse 40, and he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angels with you and prosper your way. And just like our brother Abraham, God will bless and prosper our way if we struggle to walk before him like Abraham did. And brethren, it wasn't that Abraham's life was problem-free. He faced many trials, troubles, tribulations. Number one, he faced grievous famine in the land. And it drove him down to Egypt. And there he feared for his life because of his beautiful wife. Number two, he dug many water wells just to have the locals claim them. And digging a well is no small task, and I know that for a fact. I dug one. When Barbara and I were first married, we couldn't afford to have one drilled, so I cut off a pick and shovel handle and started digging. And I had a friend that helped me dig that well, and we dug it in a day and a half. But he was a very superstitious fellow, and he said he would help me if I would promise that my wife wouldn't come over there and look down in that hole, peek down in that hole, is what he said, and look at him, because he thought that would bring him bad luck. But when we were about to finish digging, I started to tell Bobby to rattle his cage and go over there and holler down to him, but I was afraid he might have the big one and I couldn't get him out of that hole. He'd mess up my water. Number three, Abraham had strife in the extended family over grazing rights that caused the family to split up. He had to go to war. This is number four, to get his nephew Lot back, and that was no small undertaking. Number five, he had family problems with his wife over his son Ishmael. And then number six, and maybe his greatest trial, was having to face murdering his own beloved son Isaac. But in spite of all these trials that he faced, he worked through them with God's help. As the Creator said, through much tribulation we'll enter that kingdom. Now if you would turn with me to Psalm 107 and verse 1. Psalm 107 and verse 1, and my personal thoughts about this chapter is that this is a prophecy concerning our future. Psalm 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord, and that's us, say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, which is Satan and death. And gathered them out of the lands, from the east, the west, the north, the south, or the sea. And that might be a reference to God's angels gathering the elect from the four corners of the globe. They wandered in the wilderness, or in the spiritual wilderness of this world. In a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in, like Abraham. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and for God's word and His truth. Then they cried to the Eternal in their trouble, and He delivered them out of all their distresses. And He led them forth, notice, brethren, He led them forth by the right way. And that's His way. That they might go to a city of habitation, or a final habitation in God's kingdom. Oh, that men would praise the Eternal for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now then, there's another man in the Bible that God called. And this person argued with God. And he put up such a fuss and protest that he made God mad, finally. And let's notice that example in Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. God recorded for us here, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, and Jethro's name meant excellency. And he was Moses' father-in-law and a priest of Midian. Now this man was some kind of religious leader, and Google had this to say about Jethro. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham by his son Midian from his wife Keturah, and as such would have shared the knowledge of the God of Abraham. They aren't in the line of Isaac and Jacob, and clearly not in the chosen line. But they would at least have had knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that Jethro was a very wise man by the wise advice and counsel that he later gave to Moses concerning judging Israel. Now back to verse 2. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. This is Moses. And he came to the mountain of God at Horeb. So we see here, brethren, that Moses was a simple sheep herder, following around behind the little animals. And he was a long way down the ladder from being that great chief in Pharaoh's house and court. And God recorded for us that this man was a very meek person. Not weak, but meek, humble. Notice verse 11. And Moses said to God, "Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses said to God, "Who am I? I'm a nobody, God. Why did you pick a nobody like me?" And we can say the same thing to God. Why did you pick a nobody like me to call them to the truth? We can also say, "God, I'm glad you love the world. I'm glad you love the church, your people. But I'm sure glad you love a nobody like me." Now, Moses, I think, was about 80 years old right here at this point in his life. And he had gained a lot of humility by just living life. He had no aspirations of greatness. He was happy just being a simple sheep herder. Matthew 5 tells us that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the poor in spirit is just another way of saying humble. And by implication, if you're not humble, you won't be in the kingdom. Today we're going to look at how some humble people answered their calling from God. Notice verse 2 of Exodus 3. In verse 2, "And the angel of God appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And Moses looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Now, you get this scene. You can read right over it if you're not careful. Moses heard a voice calling his name from a burning bush. I'd have been getting out of Dodge about that time. But one thing is for sure, Moses would never be the same from this point forth in his life. Verse 5, "And he said, 'Draw near, draw not near. Put off your shoes, Moses, for the place where you're standing is holy ground.'" And we see right from the very start that God was establishing who was in charge here. Verse 6, "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look on God. And the Eternal said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.' And then he said, 'I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of that land to a good land, a large land, flowing with milk and honey.'" And that's a very fitting description of the kingdom. Verse 10, "He said, 'Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring forth my people out of Egypt.' And verse 12, God said, 'I'll certainly be with you.'" And that is a fantastic promise that God made to him. And that's one, brethren, that the church also shares in today. Christ told us that he would always be with us, even to the end of the age. Verse 13, "And Moses said to God, 'Behold, when I come down to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they will say to me, what is his name?' So Moses asked the question, 'What shall I tell them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said, 'You shall say to the children of Israel, I am the God who sent you.'" And I am means the all-encompassing one. Or that I am anything that I choose to be. David said in Psalm 9, those who know your name put their trust in you. And just in the four Gospels alone, Christ referred to himself as the I am God 90 times. Now notice chapter 4 here in verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses is still reluctant at this point. And he went to plan B to get out of his calling. And Moses answered and said, suppose they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice. This is a what if question. For they'll say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And see, Moses' mind was working overtime trying to think of something, some excuse. And the Lord said to Moses, what's that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, well, throw it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. He was scared of the snake and ran, just like we would. But what God said next was even scarier. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand now and take that snake by the tail. And Moses did. He caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Old Moses probably put that rod outside his tent when he went to bed at night. Now, verse 6, and the Eternal said furthermore unto him, put now your hand in your bosom. And I'm sure Moses was thinking, oh me, what's going to happen now? He put his hand in his bosom, took it out, and it was leprous. Now, if you think about it, brethren, God doesn't waste words. And he recorded this long account about Moses, calling Moses for some purpose. And hopefully we'll be able to see it. Verse 7, and he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom again and plucked it out. And it turned like the other flesh. Now at this point, Moses the excuse maker was not through yet. And if you think about it, some of us probably fought God a long time before we surrendered to God's will. Verse 10, and Moses told the Lord, please, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I never was in the past, and I'm not now. And in fact, I talk too slowly. He must have been a southerner. And I have a speech impediment. Perhaps he stuttered. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or what makes the dumb, the deaf, and the seeing, and the blind? Have I not the Eternal made them? Now therefore, if go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And that's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now notice verse 13, and listen to Moses now. And he said, O Lord, I pray thee, send by the hand of someone else, just not me. And the anger of God was kindled against Moses. At this point, God's patience had worn thin, and he made God mad. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. And he's coming to meet you, and he'll be glad when he sees you. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and will teach you what you should say and do. And we can note here, brethren, that God is not noted for taking no for an answer, just like he did with Jeremiah and Jonah. And Moses probably sensed that he had finally made God angry, and he finally threw in the towel and humbled himself and submitted himself to God's will. And what's important, and I want to emphasize here, is the character of Moses. He was not grasping for power. If anything, he was almost embarrassingly humble. Now, another person that was called by God, and was also humble, to start with. God sent Samuel to a young man that was out looking for some lost donkeys, by the name of Saul. He was going to anoint Saul king over all Israel. Now let me read you Saul's response. And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? He said, Why are you even talking to me? And just like Moses, Saul said, Who am I? I'm a nobody. Now, with this great attitude, how could he fail? Well, let's allow God to answer that question. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Eternal unto Samuel, saying, It repents me that I have set Saul up to be king, for he turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. Does God say that about those of us today that turn away from following his commandments? Verse 17. Now this gives us insight into Saul's character problems. Here we heard a little bit about this in the sermonette. Verse 17. And Samuel said, When you were little in your own sight, when you were humble, Saul, were not you made the head of the tribes of Israel? And God anointed you king over all Israel? Well, wherefore did you not obey the voice of your God and flew on the spoil and did evil in his sight? Now, Saul had an answer for that question. He blamed someone else instead of admitting his guilt. Verse 21. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. And notice he said Samuel's God, not his. But Samuel replied, Well, what's more pleasing to the Eternal, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. So, in other words, Samuel told him, Listen to what God says, then humble yourself and obey him. Do it his way, not yours. Now, verse 23, Samuel said, For rebellion as is the sin of witchcraft. And that was Satan's sin. He led a rebellion against his creator, against God's authority. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And it is idolatry because you put your will ahead of God's will. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And this was all recorded for our good, brethren, so we could learn from it and avoid these problems. We too can be rejected from being a king in the wonderful world tomorrow, like Revelation warns us. Another man can take our crown that had our name on it. If we turn back from our calling and from obeying God. Now we know that God's patience had run out with Saul, and he gave Saul's crown to David. But what's interesting is that David made as many mistakes as Saul, perhaps even more. But the difference between the two men was their attitude. When they were both forced to confront their sins, Saul made excuses, and David wrote Psalm 51, of bitter repentance. Now, I'll just refer you to one of the most famous verses in the Bible. But the Lord said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord sees not as man does, but man looks on the outward appearance, and God looks on our heart. And that was 1 Samuel 16:7. When God looked into Saul's heart, he saw self-centered vanity. And when he looked into David's heart, he saw Psalm 51. David started out humble, but being king with all that power and authority, he, like Saul and Satan, was led down a wrong road. But unlike Saul, David repented and turned back. David's humility ebbed and waned over his lifetime, but it never completely left him. David's life is the story of Passover and the days of unleavened bread for us. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of us, in the body of Christ as it pleases God." God calls us and places us inside the body of Christ where and when He wants us. Not necessarily where and when we want us. And one thing is clear in all these examples that we've looked at today. God is the one who chose. As far as Moses was concerned, he was going to die a simple shepherd. And at that point in his life, he had no ambition. And in the kingdom, we'll be like Moses, in that we won't be trying to climb up the ladder and seize and take power and authority. But on the other hand, we won't be like Moses in trying to weasel out of it. Saul was just looking for some lost farm animals. I don't think the possibility of becoming king had entered his mind. But it wasn't his choice. David was just a boy looking after the family flock when Samuel called him in from watching the flock. He didn't come in with the thought of, "Well, I'm going to be crowned king of all Israel today." All their lives were changed in a moment, just like ours were when we were called. And one thing is for sure, all down through the ages, God dealt with His people one-on-one, just like He does us. Do you ever wonder why God decided to call you? Why me, Lord? Well, apparently God looked into your heart and He saw something that He could use and work with. It may take a lot of years of training, but your calling was not an accident. But it does take humility to answer that call. And it takes faith. If you think about it, we have to turn our lives completely over to an invisible God that we've never seen before. Just like Christ said in John 20, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are they that have not seen me, and they believe." Learning to walk with and obey the Creator is a lifelong process that God sets in motion in our lives. And the good thing about it is He won't ever change His mind about us. As long as we humble ourselves before Him and keep struggling to obey Him day after day. As Christ said in Matthew 5 that we quoted earlier, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."